Okay, Hebrews chapter 3. Let's continue on there. And regarding building the house of God and also the provocation, those which will stand without covenant. Okay, and we're picking up around Hebrews chapter 3. And let's first start verse 8. We'll work up into that because here we see the word harden not your hearts in verse 8 there. And regarding the hardening not of the heart, it has to do with don't allow the false justifications to overwhelm you and don't justify the conscience. See, or your carnal reasoning, and standing against that which is of God's selection. Our appointment within this dimension is to build a house of God, and not to take ownership of the things of God in order to rival our neighbor. Now, we can't love our neighbor as ourself regarding the things of this world, but we can love our neighbor as ourself and regarding the things of the Spirit. The fallen watchers taught Adamites to take ownership of the things of this dimension. And by taking ownership of the things of this dimension, as we see with Nimrod, it began to set rival against one another, so that people, by that form of ownership, became prejudiced within their imagination against thy neighbor, instead of loving thy neighbor. And we can see that the children of Israel carried that mindset when they came out of Egypt, because Pharaoh took ownership of those things which God appointed for this earth. God gave the earth, as it's also written in the book of Psalms, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Not only the substance of the earth, but all the souls of the earth belong to God. But Satan taught the sinner to take ownership for the purpose of their survival, and by that to rival thy neighbor, as we see today, that the nations of the earth, being the Gentiles, divided the portions of the earth which God gave to man. They took ownership of that. By taking ownership, they began to rival, even as the fallen watchers began to teach those before the flood, amassing to themselves gold and silver and all the precious minerals of the earth. They began to set Adamites against each other for their survival. So instead of building the house of God, they were plundering one another. And so the knowledge of this world plunders thy neighbor. The knowledge of God loves thy neighbor, because God removes the tokens of plundering, which are earthly things, carnal things. So the provocation, the harden of heart, is to plunder. And we can see also in the book of Thessalonians regarding the strong delusion. The strong delusion is to resolve the plundering problem by increasing the plundering problem, which would take place also under the beast when he comes into position to rule. Okay, so in verse 7 it says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says today, at this appointed time, being this dimension of the flesh, because that which is of the heavenly is not restricted by the element of time. God created the element of time because of death. Death entered into the world, and when death entered into the world, there was an element of time placed on Adam called the corruption of the flesh. Now, when death is destroyed, the element of time is no longer, so death has no power. Death only has power in the element of time. So here the Spirit speaking says this, wherefore, on this scale of understanding, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says. Now the Holy Spirit is speaking from the position of the eternal, from the eternal throne. Today, in this dimension of time, at this time of flesh, if you hear his voice, so the voice of God being eternal sustains the soul in this dimension of time, until the dimension of time is completed in the Holy One. That's why Jesus called himself the Alpha and Omega, because he created time and he will resolve it in himself. And having resolved in himself, he'll give us eternal life, spirit, soul, and body. So wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says today, if you hear his voice, now the voice comes through the appointed steward, sanctified and appointed steward. Even though during the time of Moses, there were people that were superior in their qualifications, intellectually speaking, socially speaking, or monetarily speaking. There were people that were more qualified than Moses to fit within that position. And we can see that Korah was volunteering his skills in regarding casting off Moses' selection. Okay, Moses was selected by God. Moses was chosen of the Lord. Just like Jesus selected the fisherman and the tax collector. Okay, Matthew or Levi. He selected Peter, James, Andrew and Peter, James and John. these fishermen to carry this knowledge. They were selected by God, chosen by God, sanctified by God. They possessed nothing within their own signature to qualify them. Okay, as the false religious system today feels that qualifications exist within one's aspiration. Now, if you build with the aspiration, you also destroy the house of God, because the house of God is built by faith and built by the Spirit of God. Faith and covenant builds the house of God. Now, those of aspiration tear down the house of God, removing the stones. Now, Jesus said, "He that gathers not with me scatters abroad." They will take these very elements, and with these elements, they will construct a shrine to their own ministry. A ministry is not isolated to that selected individual. The ministry is service to the house of God, not to the individual. But the house of God is built by God's choosing, the voice of the Lord. So again, in verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, the knowledge of God is spoken through the selected, chosen, called steward. As also Jesus made this known, as we can see at the beginning of the Gospel of John, where Jesus is making this selection known to Peter, as concerning Simon Bar-Jonah, your name should be called Cephas, a stone. Actually, we're saying Cephas, the cornerstone, the selected stone, a rock that's going to offend the established religious world. The established religious system is going to be offended at you, Peter, because I selected you as a stone of my house, as a cornerstone, as a keystone. You're going to carry the knowledge of my kingdom, which is invisible, into this visible world, into this dimension of time. I'm going to establish eternity. An invisible kingdom will be known through your lips, the voice of the Lord through the lips of the steward. So my kingdom will be communicated to those who I call and choose. So we can see the hub of activity centers around that calling and choosing and selection. So he says, harden not your hearts. Don't justify your carnal reasoning as concerning the selection of God and his testimony, which God testified of Moses. So highlight the word provocation there in verse 8. Now the word provocation also has to do with as to excite by indifference. Now we know that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and On were wealthy princes and elders that were over those tribes. Okay, they were elders of these tribes. They were wealthy, and they used the skills of their signature and the aspiration to advance themselves within that society. As we see today, the Gentiles, okay, are doing the same thing today. This is what Jesus warned his apostles about. My government is not going to be established as the Gentiles establish their systems, because they which rule over them are called the benefactors. But in my kingdom, it's not going to be that way. Those whom I select will not rule over, but will build with. So Peter also identifies his activity as an elder. Let's see when he says that in 1 Peter. We see that in 1 Peter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder. Okay, so Peter is identifying himself as an elder, as to build. Okay, so here we see the word provocation. So as you highlight the word provocation there, as to excite by indifference, and as to assume a stand by false investigation. This is what Korah did. He assumed his position by false justification and false investigation. He was observing Moses' frailty. How can God choose this particular individual right here, which seems to be beset with restrictions, even in the way he presents himself, okay, and the way he communicates things, seems to be beset with great restriction. And Korah was going to volunteer his skills in order to, you could say, rectify this problem. But God never called him to rectify the problem. Just like God never called the church to rectify the judgments of God that are taking place in the world today, in the beginning of sorrows. God never called the church to resolve the world's problems, to resolve global warming, or to resolve the abuses of one Adamite against another Adamite. God never called the church to resolve those things, because these are the judgments of God, or the affairs of man, which God has put upon them that refuse the yoke of his covenant. Okay, because those that refuse the yoke of God's covenant try to resolve their problems on their own initiative, opening the window of that imagination and standing on the grounds of their own logic. okay, which is hardening the heart. And when a person hardens their heart, they feel that God is incapable, or that God is willing but will not involve himself, okay, in resolving these things. So Adamites feel that they have to volunteer their skills. That is a provocation. They will do this intellectually. They provoke the Lord intellectually. You can see this in the forums on your internet there. They can see that in the forums, as those which call themselves ministers of the Lord try to resolve conflict by Scripture. Okay, God never called man to do these things, to resolve conflict by Scripture. Now Korah, he was going to try to resolve any kind of conflict or misunderstanding. He was going to stand as the mediator. But God never called Korah to be the mediator. God called Moses to be the mediator, not Korah. And so there was a provocation there. His volunteerism was not accepted of God. If Korah would have gave himself, Korah and his family, and those which are under the spell of Korah's aspirations, if they would have gave themselves to prayer and their responsibility to Moses, they will never have fallen into unbelief. As many today will fall in unbelief, resisting the stewardship, stealing stones from the tabernacle, trying to build a name of their own ministry or a shrine to their own honor, they will find themselves in a great tribulation. Now you try to resolve those problems in a great tribulation. You can see in the book of Revelation that the two witnesses were not assigned to go unto the United Nations, to stand before the chief council of the United Nations, and try to resolve world problems. The two witnesses are going to stand before them to charge them with folly and to pronounce judgments for their indifference to God. That their provocation, and also with the assistance of the beast, which when he arises will also provoke the Lord, he will challenge the plan of God by his own imagination about himself. So highlight the word provocation there, and we're going to see another word, another interesting word in verse 8 called the word temptation. These are challenges. Jesus said to his apostles, "You are they which have continued with me through my temptations." The temptations Jesus was speaking of was the challenges that faced him daily. Not only the theological challenges of the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, in their questions. They were continually bringing to Jesus questions that tried to make him stumble or to involve him with resolving these things in regarding their marriage conflicts. Okay, if a woman marry a husband, but her husband dies, and then she be married to another husband, all she having seven husbands. Now, in the resurrection, as you speak about Jesus, exactly which one of these husbands will be the true husband? But Jesus says that you're trying to engage in spiritual things by your carnal experience. These things were assigned only to the flesh, not to the kingdom of the Spirit. But they shall be as the angels of God. Their bringing forth and their bearing will not be to the name of the flesh, but to the name of God only. And as also the provocations of the Pharisees, who challenged Jesus in regarding the laboring of the Sabbath day. And Jesus was teaching them that the Sabbath day was not for the purpose of man, but for the purpose of God, which we see in the book of Genesis, that it was a sign to identify the Sabbath man. These were the temptations which Jesus faced, which the adversary was authorized by God to set these theological challenges and some physical challenges, as a woman taken in adultery, or Jesus healing on a Sabbath day, or the feasting with the Gentiles. Behold, he eats with publicans and with sinners. It's interesting how the world sets a standard for righteousness, see, which God doesn't even identify with. That's the moral code. The righteousness in the moral code is false righteousness, just like the knowledge of Satan is false light. The knowledge of Satan is false light because it has all the appearance and carries all the appearance of piety, putting restriction upon oneself. Okay, as the Apostle Paul brings out there in Colossians. Let therefore no man judge you in meat or in drink in respect of a holy day or new moons or the Sabbath days, see, which were a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. Okay, as the Apostle Paul wrote about there in Colossians. That the world uses physical things and tokens to identify their piety through, where God says, my piety will be only identified through my person, Jesus Christ. Okay, by using these tokens, you will not provoke me to wrath. But the whole world is falling under Satan's delusion. The whole world is deceived because they're trying to, you say, fight fire with fire. Okay? And, of course, we know that's not going to resolve in anything but destruction, okay, of what he's embracing. Okay, but of course, the Lord gives us beauty for ashes, doesn't he? The things of this world will pass away, but God has given us the equity of grace, beauty for ashes. So highlight the word temptation there. So the word temptation, again, is a form of challenge. This form of challenge came through Korah, Dathan, and Abiram against Moses in the wilderness after the children of Israel came out of Egypt. When they were in Egypt, the challenges were through Pharaoh and Jannes and Jambres. Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses with a theological contradiction. They thought that their position, their social position of life, okay, was sanctified by God, so that by that position, they could resist anything that be contradictory to that. And we see the same thing today in a false religious system. We can see that in politics and world religions, that they want to stand to the moral code, being prejudiced within that which they were born into, and also try to protect that which they're familiar with. That also was a temptation in Jesus' time in the first century there, because those which were born into that religion of Judaism resisted the one that sanctified it through Moses, being Jesus Christ. They resisted the very one who gave it to them, because we can see how they used religion for self-importance rather than the religion of true covenant. Okay, so religion has to do with a form of practice, but the form of practice was built upon tradition, which prejudiced them against anything that wasn't conversant with them, that they felt was useful to advance themselves with, or their person, or their society, or their race, or their language, or their religion. So here we see the word provocation, a day of temptation in the wilderness, being a challenge of the faith. So highlight the word provocation and temptation. Now also the word provocation has to do with they took a form of presumption. So I'll read that again. A provocation is to excite by indifference, as to assume a stand by false investigation. So the word assume also means to presume that they were right, as to take or venture without permission. Now that's exactly what Satan did. And that's exactly what Satan's children do today. They venture without permission. They venture in the scriptures without the calling or the sanctification. They venture, which means they design a form of belief by selecting a portion of the Bible, whether it be Old or New Testament or both. That has nothing to do with covenant, but it has to do with finding something that they can associate with to feel that they're practicing true religion. So to take the word presume, which means to take or venture without permission, beyond what is justifiable, and make bold statements on overconfident conclusions, as Korah, or Balaam, or Cain, as the Apostle Jude brings out. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and followed after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Perished in the gainsaying. Okay, so the word gainsaying again has to do with as a provocation. They presumed a position that was justifiable to themselves. They observed the situation and volunteered their opinion as being truth. And those that agreed with them were adding credibility, but false credibility, to the perception, just like Satan and his angels. Satan stood against God, and he used the other angels to validate that. Satan would say to God, not only do we feel that you're being unjust in your selection of this Adam, okay, in this other dimension, and giving him an eternal inheritance, they seeing that we were created before Adam was, and that you spoke of such glories, and that you're withholding these things from us, okay, and ruling over us with such overpowering sovereignty. So here, Satan not only accused God of being unfair. God, let me adjust your thinking a little bit. Now, this is what Jesus said as concerning, before you try to take the splinter out of my eye, better take the beam out of your own eye. Satan had a beam in his eye because he was viewing God in his policies and his plan, okay, as possessing those things which are not flowing in equity with his imagination. And that's what the false religious system does today. The whole world is out of step with God. The foundations of the world are in disarray. The foundations of the world, it's thinking, it's perception, it's goals, it's aspirations, its works are all vain. They're out of step with God, being out of step with covenant. If the world would come in covenant with God, God will resolve the issues, because God is the one that put the mischief upon Adam's aspirations in the first place. But we can see by the scripture, and we can understand because of the covenant that they will not repent. And we see this in Revelation 9:21. Neither repented they of these things, their fornication, nor of their sorceries, nor of their murders, nor of their thefts. They will not change from the aspiration of covenant. And that's why over 2 billion people will die within the first year of the opening of the seven-year tribulation. It's going to be mass slaughter because of the resistance. But the judgment of God is equal to the offense, which means that the knowledge of God, which he's now giving to the second eighth week, will flow forth and will become very well known among the religious world. They will know about it, but they will resist it. There will be those that will come into covenant, but the majority will stand aloof. They will stand in false justification, as even those that resisted Moses. And this is after all these miracles. Miracles don't convert people. They have to hear the knowledge of God to be converted. So how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except to be sent? You can't be converted just by study. You're converted by the hearing of the knowledge. And as long as the sinner feels that they can adventure themselves in discovering truth, they're going to resist grace. If the Pharisees could find truth, then why did they resist Jesus? Okay? Because they're using their intellect as a key to try to unfold the knowledge of God. But the key is not the key of flesh. The key is Christ himself. The stewardship is the key. Well, let's go on here. Harden not your hearts. So we talked about the word harden. Harden not your hearts as in a provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Because God selected Moses as the door and the voice. Moses was the door, as Jesus said himself that he was the door. Okay, Moses was a door because where he stood is where the Red Sea opened. Moses was that door. He was the vortex in showing the path into their deliverance. Okay, the path of deliverance came through the stewardship. It didn't come through the text. The Bible wasn't crucified on a cross, and neither was the Bible the instrument that the steward used to open the Red Sea. The Red Sea was opened by the Spirit of God through the voice of the steward, which was Moses. And he stretched out his rod. The rod, of course, is that token which the Lord was using to identify with, as the steward used a rod. We can see that was the very thing that was cast before Pharaoh, which turned into a serpent, which was teaching us that that rod, if it's in the wrong hands, will destroy you. The rod can either destroy you or it can lead you. And we can see this in the book of Psalms, when David wrote Psalms 23, when he says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Okay, was identifying that the rod and staff have, there's two elements within it. It can either destroy or it could save you. And the Holy Scriptures are the same thing. The Holy Scriptures can destroy you or it can save you, building you up in covenant. That's why there's so many cults in the world today, because they're reading the Scriptures by the key of flesh. But the key, again, lies only with the chosen, selected stewardship. It's the Spirit of the Lord that unlocks these things, as the Apostle Paul brings out, because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Okay, so we can see that many people, by taking the wrong rod, will be bitten, because a rod turned into a serpent. Those which try to take the rod without the calling will be bitten by it, but those that pick up the rod by the calling will be the deliverer, as the also Apostle Peter brings out, being the shepherd and bishop of our souls, which again shows leadership and chastisement. Wherefore, he says, harden not your hearts as in a provocation, standing in your own logic, is standing on the sand, but standing by the reason of faith, you're on the rock, because the grace of God gives you reason. It opens your understanding and shows you the pattern, sets order to your understanding. So that's sound reason. Okay, but when a person stands against the grace of God, then they're trying to pry into the mysteries of God by their own logic, and that's the sand. You notice that there's two people that are constructing two different objects. One is constructing on the sand, while the other is constructing on the rock. So we see true stewardship and false stewardship. The false stewardship is building on the sand. It shows that their activity is similar but destructive, where that of the true stewardship is building on the rock, which again has to do with the truth of God. By this construction and by this stewardship, you stand strong. But by the other construction and by the other stewardship, you'll be consumed. Just like those trees which God did not plant. The trees which God did not plant shall be cast into the fire, cut down and cast into the fire. Their works will turn to ashes. Every endeavor of the flesh has its end of being consumed, as with their sovereignty. But using your sovereignty with the knowledge of God sets the eternal things within the soul and gives you the true reward, the eternal inheritance. By these things, you're not provoking God. You're building with him. But the provocation comes to those who want to stand in the gap without calling. They select themselves. This is what we can see. Even during the days of the Messiah in the first century, Jesus said this when he was preaching there on the Mount, as concerning many false Christs arose. Many false Christs. There were those which volunteered themselves to be the leader of the people. And why were they doing that? They wanted to cast off the yoke of the Roman Empire. Okay, when Jesus came, he didn't cast off the yoke of the Roman Empire. Jesus did not raise up any riot against the Romans. He did not try to change the laws. He didn't protest in the streets. He didn't try to reinvent any policy. He just stood within the calling which God called him to do, and that's to redeem us. It's the same thing today. The church is not to involve themselves or entangle themselves, as Paul said, with the affairs of this life. Because if you entangle yourself with the affairs of this life, you're drinking the communion of God's wrath. If you join yourselves to that which is perishable, you're going to perish with it. Okay, we can see the same thing which happened to Gehazi when he spoke to Naaman, okay, as concerning the wealth that he had in store for Elisha. And when he took that, he put his hand to that, the leprosy that was on Naaman came on Gehazi, came on him. Okay, and all those that try to involve themselves with the affairs of man will take on also their plagues. And this is what the church is confused about. Why is it there are so many Christians that are being afflicted with these plagues? Well, the reason why they're being afflicted is because they're sticking their nose in something they shouldn't be doing. And God warned them about that. Don't involve yourselves with man's issues. Don't protest my judgments. When God puts a judgment upon a people or a nation, it's not for the Christians to stand in protest of it. If you stand in protest of it, then you're going to get the leprosy, which God put on them. So harden not your hearts. We're doing verse 8, aren't we? Okay, in the day of harden not your hearts as in a provocation, a day of temptation and wilderness. Now when your fathers, verse 9, this is where I want to start today. Now when your fathers tempted me, so you see the word tempted again, as Korah and Dathan. And Korah and Dathan and all those with that group there, they were observing the phenomena of the time, but they refused the stewardship. Just like today, people want miracles. They want healings. They want God involved with resolving their problems of life. They want the phenomena, but they don't want the stewardship. That's a provocation. What they're doing is they're setting themselves up as a censor rather than a builder. Okay, so they tempted me and proved me. Highlight those two words. Provocation, temptation, tempted, and proved. Can you see that verse 9? Okay, God did not call the church to judge the judgments of the Lord. God called the church to righteousness and to salvation through Jesus Christ, not to try to resolve the judgments of this world. Okay, so the word tempted me and proved me. How like that? Tempted me and proved me, verse 9. Okay, because their questions to Moses were, can God provide us here in the wilderness a table? Can God provide us food here in the wilderness? When they were thirsty, now God brought them to that point of thirst for the purpose of testing them. And God does the same thing in our lives. We see the revelation, resistance, and reward. Okay, the revelation of God, the grace of God is given for the purpose of sustaining us. But then also God allows the contrariness to exist. Okay, now when God allows the contrariness to exist, it doesn't mean that we are to consign ourselves over to that, but rather to continue following on with grace. Because the things of this world will harden your heart. The things of this world will produce pride. The things of this world will only add value to the imagination, but will not add substance to the soul. Only Christ can add substance to the soul. So they tempted me and proved me. Their questions were to censor, not to build. They weren't building the house of God. They were just censoring the house of God. And the Pharisees, when they came to Jesus, they came there to censor him. By what authority do you do these things, they said? And who is it that gave you this authority? And by the way, who is your father that you keep talking about? And they asked him other questions to censor him. We know this man is a sinner. He eats with publicans and sinners. We know this man is not of God. They came to that conclusion. Because when they saw Jesus, they were only looking at flesh. They weren't hearing the words which he was speaking. Because Jesus was speaking everything that the Father revealed to him. And that's what Jesus said. I speak and do those things which our Father has spoken and revealed to me. And this is the same pattern we follow. This is the record which Jesus gave to the church today, that we do those things which we have both seen and heard of our Father in heaven, showing that the tether has not been severed and that the bone is not broken, but that we're walking uprightly according to the strength of the Lord. So instead of building the house of God, they began to cast barriers before Moses, didn't they? As they cast barriers before Jesus. Right after Jesus got speaking and preaching to the people, the Pharisees would follow behind Jesus and untie everything. They would say, this man was born of fornication. Okay, and look in the Bible. He says, out of Galilee arises no prophet. So they were censoring Jesus by the pretext, okay, of Scripture, as the church does today. The false religious system does the same thing. They will select on the Bible what they feel will only benefit the aspiration. Like when they see the word tithing. Seeing the word tithing, they feel that they can build with that. So they accept that into their doctrine. But again, that's the very thing the Lord hates. The doctrine of Nicolaitans, which things I hate. The deeds and the doctrines of Nicolaitans still prevails today in the false religious system. That's why they need to be converted. They need to come out of the house of Baal into the house of Jesus Christ. So they cast barriers before Moses with all their censoring questions. Their questions is concerning God's benevolence, their sovereignty, the conditions of the world, and why are the Romans there? We are good people. The people today think the same thing. The people in ancient times created idols which represented a certain mindset and philosophy. And the people today have created idols out of technology. The idols of technology are just like the idols of ancient times. They feel that by technology, they can resolve the problem, by technology or by money, just like in ancient times. They're no different than people in ancient times. The names of the gods have changed, but the spirit is the same, the spirit of Antichrist. I've heard it on the news. I read it on the websites. It's also on World Focus regarding a selection of an individual. An individual needs to come forth that can resolve these issues of economic problems. They're looking forward to a person to stand forth. And there's a lot of things that are being rumored about regarding this individual, which, of course, we know is the person that's going to emerge as the beast. So the world situation is going to continue to sour until the leadership of the world gets to that point of openly accepting someone that's going to resolve these problems. One world currency, which also would mean a law. Okay, that would accompany that, removing all previous constitutions. Let's go back here to Moses. So they cast barriers before Moses and led the people into destruction, just like today. That's why it's going to take the two witnesses and the preaching of the 144,000 to keep before the minds of the people that these judgments are on the earth because of man's indifference to God. The judgments of his wrath are upon the children of wrath. But we are children of mercy, so we receive the mercy of God. All right? Let's go on here. Okay, from verse 9. So, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Okay, wherefore, now the number 40 right there also represents a time element of trial. Okay, as Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness, an element of trial. The children of Israel being 40 years in the wilderness as an element of trial. And through the element of trial is the reward of healing in that. That's why grace and suffering work together. Okay, now in verse 10 there, wherefore I was grieved, and this is the Spirit speaking. Now, wherefore I was grieved. The Lord was struck with pain in their indifference. If they would have just listened, this is what the Lord's saying, if they would have just listened, but they set up the barriers of their own logic. Wherefore I was grieved for that generation. They set themselves up as skeptics, and skeptics, of course, take the ownership. The word skeptic is very interesting, a doubting of truth of revelation. He doubts the existence of the divine. The skeptic is one that doubts the existence of the divine. So we can see the scribes and the Pharisees were also skeptics. They stood in doubt that God divinely called John the Baptist. And Jesus brought that to their attention. And when he says the baptism of John, now did John do this out of his aspiration? Was it of God or of men? And the skeptic says, we don't know. They didn't want to commit themselves to an opinion because they feared the people. Because the things that they taught the people was now standing in contradiction of what they're challenging Jesus with. Just like today, we know for the last 20 years that God has been ministering to the church in dreams and visions and prophecy regarding the emergence of the apostles' calling and the establishment of the church, that stewardship. For over 20 years, God has been ministering to people in dreams and visions about this, revealing to the pastors the discrepancies that existed, because the pastor was never called the chief steward of the house. The apostle was, and the one that God selects. For the last 20 years, God was revealing these things, and then at the time of its fulfillment, now they're reneging on that. We can find the truth ourselves. We'll select our own apostles. This is what the Pharisees were doing to Jesus. We can find our own way around here. But Jesus said to his apostles, they be blind leaders of the blind. They're trying to find the truth. They're trying to find a way to resolve this conflict. What they're going to come to is that we cannot stand against Jesus' word, so we're going to have to kill him. If we don't, the Romans are going to come and take away our place. Well, they're going to do that anyway, because Jesus prophesied. Because this was your time of visitation. This is a time of visitation of God on the church today. We are living in that time, as Peter prophesied. The day of visitation is here. God is visiting the church. He is establishing her to cleanse her, to purge her, that she be spotless and blameless when he comes back to receive her to himself. This is the day of visitation. But as it was in the first century, on the day of visitation, they resisted the grace of God. The tares resisted grace. Not the righteous, the tares did. The tares are doing the same thing today. But God has said, I'm going to divide them now. I'm going to gather the tares first to burn them. So God gathered the tares by sending certain phenomena within the church, like the laughter movement, the false prophetic, the false apostolic, to lead those that are blind. They be blind leaders of blind. God assigned the blind to lead the blind. They do not want to have the eyes to see, nor the ear to hear, nor the heart to perceive. So they're going to refuse my words. They're going to refuse my steward. They're going to refuse my house and kingdom. So wherefore I was grieved with that generation. One thing you don't want to do is grieve the Lord, or to prick with pain by your choices of indifference. So wherefore I was grieved with that generation, a generation of skeptics, which were taking ownership, but they're not building anything. You don't build with your imagination, you tear down with your imagination. By their imagination, they were misleading those which were under that hypnotic theology. Okay, and this is what Paul said. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Okay, that you're trying to build a relationship with God on the things of Moses. Verse 10. They do always err in their heart. They mislead. Okay, Satan misleads them. Misleads them by his counsel. Okay, he shields their eyes by his false light. So highlight the word, they err in their hearts and they have not known my ways. Okay, Satan shields the eyes to the true light by giving them a false light. This is what Satan did when he appeared there in the Garden of Eden. He appeared as light, but false light. And by that false light, he deceived our first parents, Adam and Eve. It's the same thing, same scenario today. Okay, the false religious system lives under that false light. The true light brings liberty and rest. The false light continually confounds the mind and also provides a snare. It ensnares. Okay? It ensnares those by their own moral code. Okay, so they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Instead of having a heart full of faith, now they have a heart full of theology without faith, as the Pharisees. They have not known my ways, as the pattern of spirit for faith and covenant, which is faith and covenant, you're going to find the rest of God. If you want to enter into his rest, you have to have faith in the covenant. You can't enter into rest by promise. You enter into rest by covenant. Now, when the false religious system severed the covenant from the promise, as the house of Baal did during the days of Jeremiah, in the days of Jeremiah the prophet, okay, there were many prophets in Israel during the days of Jeremiah. There were false prophets and true prophets. Now, the Apostle Peter said the same thing. Okay, just like there's going to be false teachers today. It was in ancient times there was false prophets, so also there should be false teachers today who will lead astray those that are sincere but they're not desiring righteousness. They're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, but they are sincere in their endeavor. But they're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. That is to know God. They're not desiring to know Him, to serve Him. They're only desiring knowledge or a 10-step plan or 12-step plan to try to resolve the conflict of their abuses. If this will help me be a better person, who asked you to be a better person? How about coming into covenant with God and God will do the rest? God will circumcise the heart. You can't circumcise your own heart because the heart is deceitful. Above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? You can't even know your own heart. This is what the Spirit was speaking to the prophet. You can't know your own heart because the roots of it go in so many diverse directions and its depths are unsearchable in regarding the conditions of the soul. You can't not know it just by the study of doctrine. It's the Spirit that searches all the inward parts of the heart. And it's the Spirit that resolves these things, these conflicts, and healed your wounds, because it's by His stripes you were healed. In verse 11, so I swear my wrath. God took an oath of Himself, because there was no greater than Himself. And so He swore in His wrath. By swearing in His wrath, He's saying this: if you don't accept the terms which I have given to you for covenant, then you accept these terms of my wrath. So the whole world is going to suffer under the wrath of God, because God swore in His wrath. Those that reject my Spirit, He's saying, are sealing their own destruction. Those that reject my covenant are embracing my wrath. So I swear my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. They're not going to enter my rest because I will give them a strong delusion, which I brought out earlier. There in 2 Thessalonians. Okay, so if you want to turn there, in fact, it's in 2 Thessalonians 2:17 or 2:11. He brings that out, a strong delusion. All right, so you can make a note on that. I just turned over there. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. For this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion. That sounds unfair. No, this is part of His oath, which He swore to Himself. That's why the lake of fire has been prepared for the devil and his angels. He swore in His wrath. Those that walk contrary will receive this delusion. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Why? Because they did not receive the truth, the love of the truth. We see that in verse 10. You see that in verse 10? Okay, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. That means they had to hear it to reject it. And during the second, eighth week, they're going to hear it. And we know that the majority will reject it in order to preserve the prejudice of their own religious system. And because of this, God shall send them a strong delusion. It'll be a phenomena that's going to look like something that's righteous, okay, but it's destructive, like the laughter movement. The sinners try to find value in the laughter movement, saying, well, if one person was saved and one person was healed, well, that's like saying this tree is a good tree because it's wood. Okay, but the thing of it is that the tree did not bear forth fruit. And Jesus says, it's the fruit that I want in the tree, not the wood. Okay, it's not the wood that I desire. I desire to eat the fruit of the tree, not the wood of the tree. God desires to dine on the virtue of the soul. But the soul that's empty of the virtue will be burned in fire as the tree is cut down and cast into the fire. Every tree which bears not fruit shall be hewn down and cast into fire. Now, for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion. Now, a strong delusion itself is a demon. Okay, it's an evil angel to confirm them and flatter them. Okay, the strong delusion is a spirit, okay, which is an evil angel. We can see it throughout the scriptures and also in the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32, as concerning God will send evil angels to mislead them because they don't want to embrace the responsibility of truth, which has to do with facts which are consistent with God's character, His purpose, and His plan. Okay, the terms of the covenant are consistent with the giver. But the strong delusion here, okay, is this evil angel that will confirm your pleasure and passion, but will not confirm humbleness of mind and faith in covenant. See, for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. So highlight the word lie there in verse 11. I'm in 2 Thessalonians 2:11. Okay, the word lie there has to do with that I'm going to yoke them with their own vain imagination, vain things. I'll yoke them with vain things. And these vain things will destroy them, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness and a standard of their own moral code. They try to use the moral code to discover truth, but as faith and covenant, and it's revealed by the Spirit. Okay, now verse 10. Now I'm back in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10. They said they have not known my ways, being a pander of spirit, so I swear my wrath, verse 11. They shall not enter into my rest. Okay, now we see the word rest right there. Highlight the word rest. Now there's a difference between the peace of God and the rest of God. The peace of God is what the Spirit of the Lord does, silencing the voice or the agitation of the soul. Okay, what silences the voice of the imagination and restricts the agitation of the soul, okay, is that power of faith. Okay, the angel of the Lord works with these things in order to bring rest. We enter into his rest by faith and covenant. Okay, if you want peace in your soul, you have to come in covenant with God. Okay, not the peace of the world. The peace of the world is circumstantial. The peace of God is supernatural. Okay, so here he says, I swear my wrath, if they shall enter my rest. You can't enter rest by the strong delusion, but you enter rest by faith and covenant. So the word rest also has to do with that you're no longer wandering in your priesthood. So the priesthood which God has assigned to us causes us to enter into rest. We no longer have to wrestle with our imagination about our salvation. You notice those that are in a false religious system are constantly wrestling with their imagination to try to purge the conscience. They're trying to bring peace to the conscience. They're trying to silence the voice of the conscience by wrestling with imagination to comply with what they feel is right about themselves. Okay, so the whole world is under that strong delusion. Okay, Satan works through that. Now, Satan does not work through covenant, which the Holy Ghost works with. The Holy Ghost works with covenant, but Satan works with the imagination. Well, let's go back here. So I swear my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren. Now, this is a warning, he says. We have to observe these warnings. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart. So highlight the word evil heart there in verse 12. Okay, get your highlighter and highlight the word evil heart. Okay, another way to say that is also the evil conscience. The conscience that stands in unbelief. Okay, that's the evil conscience stands on Satan's behalf. Okay, those who are not in covenant with God have an evil heart or evil conscience. The evil conscience stands on Satan's behalf of unbelief. It refuses to comply. It refuses to build. It censors to destroy. Okay, it hoards for its survival. It wants to stand independent of God's righteousness, and it wants God to comply with its own righteousness. That is the echoes of Satan in a soul. It's an evil heart of unbelief. It's competitive against the truth, but it refuses to build with it. It would even acknowledge certain things about God without conformity. As we see the demons, they said, "Thou art the Christ. You're the Holy One of Israel." Remember, demons did confirm, but they refused to conform. Balaam confirmed, but refused to conform. Okay, even Cain knew the existence of God, but refused to conform to the terms of the covenant. And we have many people like that today. They acknowledge it without conforming to it. They don't want to build, but they definitely want the benefits of it. In other words, they want a form of salvation that requires no responsibility. They walk in the building, they want to give their tithe, they want to sit in the pew, or they want to shout and sing there in the choir. Everything they do is an expression of their own signature and the voice of the aspiration. The voice of God has not come through that, as also Paul says. Okay, it rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. The Spirit of the Lord, it is that which sustains your faith. But the spirit of the world sustains the aspiration. The spirit of this world is Antichrist. It sustains the aspiration, and it lends, you can say, a lot of voice or echo to the imagination about yourself. Unbelief. So I like the word unbelief there. Take heed. This is a warning to the church, he says. This is Paul writing to those in covenant. What is good for you to do is to show your consistency with the tools of the covenant. Keep your priesthood pure, whereas God has provided his armor for you, even the shield of faith, which is through the stewardship. Without the stewardship, you have no refuge. And without the priesthood, you have no shield. Okay, the priesthood provides that shield, but the stewardship provides a place for it. Okay, no man wars goes out of his own accord. This is what Jesus said. When an army goes forth to war, okay, it's by the oath of the king. And the church survives by the oath of the Lord through the stewardship, being the hub. The voice is in the hub where the stewardship resides in order to bring equity to the saints. So let's close right here with this last verse. So take heed. Observe this warning, brethren. He calls them brethren because they're building. Lest there be in any of you, as in Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and Manan, who wanted to resist Moses, or the Pharisees stood against Jesus, let be in any of you, okay, this luggage, okay, which is not that of God's kingdom, an evil heart of unbelief, a conscience wherein Satan rules, in departing, you're cutting the tethering, you're breaking the yoke, you're breaking the bone. So highlight the word departing, which means breaking the bone, severing the tethering. If you're severed the tether, you're afloat, you're adrift. Okay, if you're adrift, you'd be cast upon the rocks. Okay, that's the Apostle Paul brings out, being cast upon the rocks. So, in departing from the living God, so you'll be at this point, in departing from the living God, you're rejecting the spiritual tethering, okay, and by rejecting the spiritual tethering, you're destroying your own soul. You're not contributing to the house, you're diminishing from the house. Instead of bringing to the temple, you're stealing from the temple. So, Paul here, in warning them, and saying these things, contributing to the house of God benefits your neighbor. So then you fulfill that word. All the law and the prophets hang on that commandment. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. With all your heart, which means that which is full of faith. With all your soul, which means the will to serve. And with all your mind is the study of doctrine. With all your strength, which has to do with the proper sacrifices. With these things in your priesthood, now you can love your neighbor as yourself. All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, okay, if you have to begin to seek God, you're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset, and you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today, and continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with you all. Amen.